It is a good day, like I said, amen. And I believe that you're going to be blessed because you're here today. So I had kind of wrapped up this series that we've been doing for several weeks called Love Does. And just actually during this week and through a couple of conversations I had, even up to yesterday, I really felt like that God put on my heart a message to preach that is a message that we're talking about love does, that's going to focus on the does. It's going to focus on the action. Because love is not really love until it's expressed. How many know love's not just a sappy emotion? It's not just a warm feeling. Love is something you do. Right? Love is not just a choice you make, but an action you take. And that is important, especially when we're talking about expressing God's love. So today I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start right there with a very powerful verse, because last week we celebrated a powerful event. How many were here last week for resurrection celebration on Easter Sunday? Amen. We had a great time, two powerful services. We had a great outreach the Saturday before with hundreds of kids and families out here. It was just absolutely amazing. But I want you to know that Jesus resurrected. He raised you up, the Bible says. He seated you with him. We belong to him. We're joint heirs with him. We're sons and daughters of God. It's what we call the gospel. It's what we call being saved. But let me tell you something. Once you're saved, let me ask you something. Then what? Let me tell you today that you're not just saved so you can make it to heaven. Now, that is a great benefit of being saved. Let me tell you, that's a great benefit. But you're not just saved to make it to heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. And I want to read this to you, this powerful verse. For you were bought at a price. If we went back to the end of verse 19, it says you are not your own. You are not your own. Well, I'm in charge of you are not your own. You belong to him. Why? Because verse 20 says you were bought at a price. And it was a big price. And it says, therefore, glorify God. Everybody say, glorify God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So now we know that we're not our own because we belong to God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind through everything I'm going to share with you the next few minutes. Because last week, coming out of this resurrection celebration, which is powerful because from resurrection, light and love reaches across and brings us from death to life. We've been taken from death and given life. So with that in mind, right, actually life bought you, paid for you, so that you were no longer in the grips of death. So with that in mind, what did Jesus do for you? How much did Jesus do for you? Everything. Absolutely. How much did Jesus give to you? Everything. Right? There is nothing withheld. He gave everything. God himself, who spoke the universe into existence, gave everything that he had to you and to me. But now what? I've been given life. But now what? Here's the question that I have for you today. What does God get from you that he paid for? Now that you're bought with a price, now that you're paid for, now that literally God snatched you out of death and gave you life, now what does God get for the deal? What is in it for him? This is important because he bought you from evil. You are the merchandise. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And some of you today that are sitting here, you were saved from crazy things. You were saved from horrible things. How many could raise your hand and say, God, when he saved me out of some horrible things? A lot of hands. Come on. Can you remember before Christ, BC, the BC of your life, what before Christ looked like and what Christ did for you, what he rescued you from? So you know what that did for you, but the question is, what does that do for God? And that's where we're going to get into this today. We're in the month of April, and on April 29th, at the end of this month, something very significant is going to happen in Cleveland. Any sports fans? If you're a sports fan, you know what it is. It's the NFL draft. Now, sports fans look forward to draft day because when draft day comes, teams are going to pick players for the coming season. And they're going to pick players based on one fundamental feature: what they need from the player and what a prospective player can provide for the team. Well, they want somebody who's going to serve the interest of the team. Can I put this in spiritual terms for you? A lot of you already know where I'm going. God bought you with a price. Let's put it in a much deeper spiritual level than the NFL draft. But in the same idea, God is interested in how you're going to serve the interest of his team. Now, God also has this fundamental feature for you. Here's his desire, what he wants to draw from you, and that is that you would be conformed to look like the one you're joint heirs with. We like to talk about the blessings we get because of Christ, but a lot of times we don't like to talk about the nature of Christ we're called to develop. So with that in mind, I want you to turn over your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you a little bit of foundation today, and it's good stuff. Because God's calling for you, first of all, after you become a son or a daughter of his, is that you are conformed to his image or conformed to his nature. That the nature in you and the nature in Christ are the same thing. That Christ's reactions and your reactions are the same. Right? These are the things that we've got to see. So Romans chapter 8, and let's go to verse 28 to begin with. That's a great verse right there, Romans 8, 28. If you want to memorize a verse in your Bible, this is a good one to memorize. It says this, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things, that means all the stuff that you went through in your life, all the bad things, the catastrophes that happened, the things that have broken you, the things that have almost put you under, all of those things and all of the good things and all of the blessings and all those things are working together for good. If you love God and you're called. How many love God? Amen. Some of you raise your hand if you're not sure if you love God, but you know it's the right thing to do, right? If you love God and if you're called according to his purpose, did you know you're also called? Right? So this is actually describing the love for God, the thing that happens at salvation, and the called, the things that happens after that. But let's go on to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he knew you before you were born. He knew you'd be alive right here today. He knew everything that would happen to you. He knew everything you would do. And he created you anyway. Because there's a purpose for your life. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This word predestined comes from the same root of destiny. Right? That's referring back to the verse before it where he says the called. Okay? So this has to do with your destiny. He not only knew you before you were born, but he also gave you a job. He also gave you a destiny before you were born. And what is it? Where does it begin? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, if you want to sum up all of your life into one line, it's this: for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image or the nature of his son. So God didn't just save you to save you. He has a purpose in mind. And that purpose is ignited, it's initiated when you are conformed to the image of Christ. So Christ-likeness has to be our goal. Christ-likeness has to be my passion. It has to be my purpose. So if Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ, becomes a reality in your priority, only then can Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, become the reality in your experience. If you want all things to work together for good, you have to first make sure you're stepping into conformity to the nature of Christ. So God does cause all things to work together for good, that love him and are called according to his purpose. But a lot of people want verse 28 and they want to skip over verse 29. But they go together, right? You can't have the amazing experience of seeing God stitch together these unrelated aspects of your life for good unless you are also pursuing his purpose in your life. Unless you're also doing something that he called you to do. So the reason that God did not just take you to heaven the moment after you were saved, you get saved and poof, you're gone, is because he has something for you to do here. And let me give you a newsflash. If you're alive and you're breathing, you're here right now, God's not finished with you yet. There's still something for you to do. There's still places for you to serve. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, give you the spoiler alert right now. I'm setting you up in this message right now. But you've got to really get a hold of God's purpose from his word for you. So in order to understand this, I want you to turn to one more verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because I can't do this by myself. How many know I can't conform myself to Christ's nature? I got too many issues. Say issues. Yeah, I got too many issues. So I have to have something called grace. God's ability, grace, his power, grace, his favor, grace, working in me to conform me to that image. But I'm not, the Bible also talks in another place about frustrating the grace of God. A lot of times we as believers frustrate God's grace. In other words, we're resisting it. We're not allowing God's grace to work in us, to build us into who he's called us to be. So grace is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. Right? It's the very thing that we were singing when we were singing, "This is how I fight my battle." Right? It's about him. You can't earn it. You can't make it without grace. So he introduces this grace, great theme of grace in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm not going to teach Ephesians 2 because I really want to get you to the end point of this message. But around verse 4 and 5, it talks about God loving you and making us alive when we were dead. It's the very thing I was speaking at the beginning. God took you from death and brought you into life. So then verse 6 says that God then raised us up with Christ. That's what we talked about last week. That's resurrection. So if you're a redeemed person, it is through great effort and sacrifice by the love and work of Jesus on the cross that God has brought you into his family. That's what these verses are about. And then it says when he raised you up in verse 6, it says he also seated you in heavenly places. You are raised up and seated in heavenly places. Heavenly places is referring to the spiritual realm. In other words, when you're seated in heavenly places, it means that even while you're living here on earth, you're seated in heaven. So what that's saying is, heaven has to become the reference point for everything you do. If I'm raised with him, if I'm really born again and saved, and God has seated me in heavenly places with Christ, then Christ and heaven have to be the reference point for all of my decisions, all of my attitudes, all of my reactions, all of the things that I do, and especially all of the things that comes out of my life, all of the work, all of the things I do, all of the activity, right? Heaven is your anchor. It's the starting place for every thought and every decision. Heaven. It starts with heaven as the reference point. So he wants you to know that all this stuff in your life, this is just the beginning. Your time on this earth, this is just the beginning. Why? Ephesians 2:7 says this, that in ages to come, he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, what you're dealing with right here, fighting through right here, becoming the conformed to the image of here, all the things that you're battling here, all of the attacks, all of the enemies, all the stuff inside of yourself, all of those things are so that in the ages to come, he can show you the surpassing riches of his grace. There are riches and grace waiting for you. Hallelujah. That's a whole message right there. It's another way of saying, God saying to you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Come on. When you transition from time to eternity, you're going to be spending the next 100 quadrillion of our years equaling the first second of eternity and experiencing all the riches God has planned for you. We can't even fathom it. And God made it all happen by what? Grace. That's why verse 8 and 9 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's his gift, right? Not of works, not what I do, lest any man should boast. In other words, there's not going to be any peacocks in heaven. I mean, there might be literal peacocks, I don't know. But there's not going to be anyone strutting around boasting about what they did to earn the right to be there. I was so good, and that's why I got here. Because that's how human beings think about heaven, but that is completely wrong. It's not how God thinks about heaven. Because you're saved by grace, you're not saved by your works. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn and work to get God's approval in your life. He already did that when we didn't even deserve it. That's the good news. That's what we call the gospel, right? But we're not finished yet. So all this up till now, God's been talking about saving us by grace, getting us ready. Stay with me. Are you with me? Look at verse 10. This is the key right here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now he just said it's not about works that you're saved. But now he turns around on the other side of the coin and he says, but you're being worked on and created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, talking about destiny, that we should walk in them. So he's been telling us in all of these previous verses, you're not saved by works. God loves you. He brought you from death to life. You can't earn your way to heaven. Heaven is your perspective. But then in verse 10, he says, once you get saved, you're saved for work. God didn't call you here to be sitters in the church. But a lot of church people are sitters. Most Christians are sitters. But God didn't call you to be a sitter. He called you to be a doer. He called you for a purpose. And many people don't understand the negotiation of heaven. They're trying to get seated in heavenly places by trying harder and doing better to make themselves acceptable to God. It's impossible because God's already made you acceptable by grace. He's already forgiven you. You're right there in relationship with him, right? But verse 10 says he did that because he has something for you to do. There is a purpose for your life. There is a purpose for your family. There is a purpose for the reason you're breathing right now and living on planet Earth. The reason why so many Christians are unfulfilled, miserable, and unhappy is because they've never gotten to the things that God has for them to do. So the purpose of your salvation is not just to make it to heaven. Salvation is not just fire insurance for your life, right? It's to be his workmanship. And that word workmanship describes a masterpiece. It describes a painter, an author, an architect, somebody that has taken something from nothing and has brought it into being that has now value and beauty. That's you. That's what God's doing with you. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Say that with me. Say, I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, once he can get your undivided attention, he has already determined the ministry he wants you to perform. And I didn't make a mistake when I said ministry. In Philippians 2:13, you don't have to turn there. We're going to put it up, but it says this. For it is God who works in you. Say, in me. Point to yourself, in me. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about him and it's for him. What that means is your abilities, your desires, your talents, your strength, your giftings, your business, your intelligence, your whatever is not your starting point. That's the outflow. The starting point, you don't begin with you, right? The starting point is always his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Why? Because whatever is his good pleasure, he's going to create in you as his workmanship. Your desires, your abilities, your talents, those things that you're passionate about, all of those things God's working in you. So there are people in here that you have ability locked up on the inside of you. You have potential locked up on the inside of you. You have no idea what it is yet because it's not unlocked. But to unlock that ability, that desire, that resource on the inside of you, first of all, you have to become consumed with his good pleasure. When you get consumed, come on, when you get consumed with him, when you get consumed with his good pleasure, it unlocks all the potential inside of you. So your prayer life has to change from it has to change to this. Lord, what do you have me to do? Not, Lord, bless what I do. A lot of Christians, we're praying, Lord, bless what I do. And we're not saying, Lord, what is your good pleasure? Lord, what do you have for me to do? Right? Not, Lord, this is what I want to do. But God, what do you want me to do? Right? You have to set your focus and pray like Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. It's a different mindset God is interested in. It's his pleasure. It's why he saved you. It's why he left you here. You are his workmanship. And most of you right here, if you've accepted Christ, you're between the place where you accepted Christ and death in this earth. The question I have for you is, in those years that you're using up right now, what have you done with what God left you to do? There's an old saying that said, he that dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard that saying before? The true statement should say, he who dies with the most toys dies. Because the issue is always, when you die, did you do what he left you to do? Were you active in his house? Were you active in your serving? Were you active in understanding what he put inside of you to do? He didn't put inside of you the same thing as everybody else. You have uniqueness of God inside of you. He gave you desires in your heart. He wants to craft you into a unique contribution that he wants you to make to his kingdom. So back at that phrase of Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand, it says that means he already has a purpose. You don't have to decide your purpose. You've got to discover your purpose. That we should walk through. How do I discover my purpose? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. It comes through serving. It comes through making an action of love. Right? So he's already created desires and abilities so you can serve in his house and his purpose. What that means is everyone here is a minister. Everyone. Everyone's a minister. Everybody in this room. I don't think you got that. Everybody here, sitting in these seats in this room, everybody watching this on live stream or wherever you're listening to this message today, you're a minister. You're a minister. You might not be a professional preacher or counselor. You might not be a worldwide evangelist or a singer. You might not be a traditional clergy, right? But minister actually means servant. And specifically implies that I'm serving in the nature of Christ. Someone else. I'm serving out of me to somebody else. You're a minister. So if God saved you, he saved you to minister. Are you ministering today? It's not rocket science. If he saved you to minister, and if you're actively ministering, then you are a minister. Listen, the worst thing a minister can do is not be in ministry. Did you miss that? The worst thing a minister can do before God is to not be in ministry. And every person who is saved is called to be a minister. So you have to walk in them, as the Bible says. You don't have to create those plans, purposes, ideas, because God already created them, he already purposed, but you have to walk in them. All you have to do is walk in them. How do you do it? You walk in them by faith. You walk in them by making a decision. You walk by sacrificing. You have to reprioritize your time so you could serve and be where God called you to be. I knew, the thing is, and let me say this, many of us want to do the big thing, but we've not been willing to do the little thing. We have this big thing over here, but we didn't do it with one or two over here. And God will always test you for the big thing by how you serve the little thing. I knew at 18 years old, that's when I had an encounter with God for the first time personally where God called me to preach. And I knew God called me to preach. I knew God called me to build a church. I started working not long after that in a large inner city ministry in Dallas, Texas. I was cleaning toilets. That was part of my job. And by the way, I actually prayed for that because I was reading all of these people. Everybody I'd heard that were in ministry, they're like, you know, God had me cleaning toilets, and that's how I started. And Smith Wigglesworth was a guy, there's a powerful man of God. He was a plumber before he cleaned toilets. So I said, I need to, God, give me a job to clean toilets so I can be prepared for ministry. And what I found out is that cleaning toilets is not a preparation for ministry. Cleaning toilets is ministry. That's what I came to discover. Serving, doing whatever God called me to do. It doesn't matter if it's big. It doesn't matter if I'm speaking in a large stadium with tens of thousands. I've seen that happen. Or in a small room with two or three people. Or if I'm serving cleaning bathrooms. Or if I'm helping straighten chairs or whatever. Listen, if I'm doing it out of the nature of Christ in me, it's ministry. It becomes ministry. And it's important. I wanted to be, initially, I wanted to be a missionary, but God used me here at home, and I learned to be a missionary here before I ever crossed an ocean to be a missionary. Right? So there was no notoriety involved in what I did for the early years of my life in ministry. In fact, I was a complete doofus sometimes. There's two or three people here that knew me back then, and they could say amen, but thank you for not saying amen. But I was walking in what he wanted me to do, right? Church ministry, missions work, spiritual influence, all those things came later. Some of you are waiting for this thing or this prophetic word or this big opportunity, but God can't get you to move out of the seat you're in. If he can't get you to be faithful in those little acts of good works, why can't he entrust you with greater opportunities for good works? He can't do that. You know why? Because there's not enough humility. And God can never elevate a prideful spirit. He can't. Well, how long, God? How long before I get to do what you've called me to do? How long before I get to 2 years, 5 years? And God says, as long as it takes for pride to die and faithfulness to emerge. That's how long. How long? That's why you don't promote people to be leaders who never demonstrated themselves to be servants. Biblically, the Bible says that. Listen, that's why you don't give people big positions who can't remain consistent and steadfast and faithful in little positions. He says you are to walk in them. So one of the ways you reflect your spiritual development is in you're serving. And know this, one of the greatest messages of Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship, is that you are incredibly valuable to God. And you're valuable to God no matter what. You're his workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't care what everybody else says about you. God says you're a masterpiece. You can write that down and take it and show it to everybody else. Say, this is what God says. Come on, you might even be sitting here today shaking your head saying, I don't see it. But that may be because you're not looking into his good pleasure for you. Right? God saved you to serve. God saved you to serve. God saved you to serve. Come on, say that with me. Say, God saved me to serve. Say it again. God saved me to serve. That's what it is. So what the problem is we take the cross for granted. And we've taken the cross and the power of the resurrection for granted for so long. We've gotten so used to our Christian stuff. We've forgotten that we're left here to serve. And all serving is the outward action of love. It's the outward expression of love. You're saved to serve. If you buy an appliance, I have had so much frustration, and God bless, I thank God for my phone, but listen, I know what our tech people will say, it's probably user error mixed in this, but this phone does not work sometimes. Siri and I have a love-hate relationship. Can anybody relate? But when you spend a lot of money on an appliance or an electronic, and you get it there and it doesn't work, that's very frustrating. That can be very irritating, right? You've gone to the store and paid hundreds of dollars for this item, this electronic, this appliance that doesn't work. Drives me crazy to buy an expensive device that doesn't work. Thank God for warranties, right? That allow me to send it back and take it back again and keep taking it back until they get it to work. You know why that's important? Because I paid for it. Guess what? Jesus paid it all. So all to him I owe. God doesn't want to pay for something that doesn't work. Listen. He doesn't want to pay for something that doesn't work. He shed his blood. He paid for you with his life. So the last thing he wants to hear after paying that expensive price is, you're not working. I'm not working. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't have resources. I don't know what to do. Blah, blah. And you're not serving anywhere. You're sitting, you're giving. But God's saying, if you're not being the outward expression of what I paid for, you're going back to the warranty department. Right? And let me tell you, if you've ever been to the warranty department of God, it's not fun. Because it's always a stripping and disassembling situation. Where then you get reassembled and put back out there. And it happens again and again until you work. Turn to somebody next to you. Say, get to work. So what happens when it becomes clear that you're a defective Christian? Because he paid for you. You're not servicing the reason that he paid for you. Yes, he wants you in heaven. But he's left you here on earth so that you could service a purpose that he planned for you beforehand. That's this whole message right there. I've been setting you up for this moment. You have been saved to serve. So if it's true, if it's our purpose, why are we still so disconnected with what he saved us to do? Here's the question, and this is, I'm going to really get into it right here. What ignites your passion? What do you get excited about? What are you passionate about? What moves you? You have to stop and measure what moves you. For example, if I told you, if you needed finances, I said, listen, if you'll go serve in kids' church, help in the nursery, I'll for the rest of this year, and you'll make that your serving place, I'll give you $5,000. And somebody might say, yeah, for sure. I actually believe God's called me to work with kids or called me to work here anyway. I believe that's something in my heart, or at least if it's not, it's something at least I'm willing to do. But here's the question. Would you be doing it more for the $5,000? Or would you be doing it because you love what God's put in you? You see? And the answer, if you're honest, would probably be some of both. But the question is, which one is the higher priority? You got to measure what moves you. The problem is, there are things we want to do, but we don't do. Can anybody agree with that? I want to do it, but I don't do it. Paul the apostle had the same problem. He said it in Romans 7. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, how long do I have to endure this body of death? I have prayed that prayer in different words many times. Right? And so we sing songs like, Lord, I give you everything. I surrender all. And here's the thing. We actually mean those words when we sing it. God moves on. We'll mean those words, but we don't live those words. Why? Because you have this thing on the inside of you operating between your desire, your want to, and your actual will to. Right? Your desire is a sum total of all the things you want to do. And your will is a sum total of all your actions, your choices. And you can still honor your desires. This is what I want to do. But if you don't challenge and shape your will to match those desires, you'll never be able to fulfill what God's called you to. In the life of a 100% successful Christian is when their desire and their will are in complete harmony. But when those things are separated and I'm singing, I surrender all, and over here I'm not surrendering much, but I want to surrender all, or I want to surrender more, I want to grow, I want to do these things, and then I'm not doing it, what happens is it leaves this void in between, and that void becomes a vacuum for condemnation. Shame. Condemnation, because I know this is what God wants me to do, but this is what I'm doing. And I want to do what God wants me to do, but this is what I'm doing. And I can't seem to make myself quit doing this so I can do this. And it leaves this vacuum of shame and condemnation. None of this is a mystery. This isn't new. It's in the Bible. When your will lines up with your desires, and your desires are connected to God's desires, then your desires will be fulfilled. And the result is holiness. And the result is where your life becomes fruitful and expressive. And it starts, first of all, by knowing Christ and really giving your heart and life to Him. And then it starts, then the next step is serving. And serving is the action that will begin to align your desires and your will together. This is where Christians miss it. And out of that, you step into your destiny, because that will open up another door and another door, and you'll step into your destiny. That's how it works. How it worked for me, it's how it works for everybody. So I want to read this one story to you, and I want to end with this story today. In the destiny of servanthood. It's a powerful story. I was actually talking yesterday with Craig about this story. And we talked about this many years before. Abraham had a promised son by the name of Isaac. It was impossible for him to have. 100 years old, he has a son. Now the son is grown and he wants to marry. He's in his 30s. That puts Abraham in his 130s. And since dating and falling in love was not a thing that happened then, right? That's a thing we invented many years later. They would involve their parents in helping to choose a good bride for them. So Isaac goes to his father. He says, I want to get married. Go choose a bride for me. Now, Abraham has already traveled from his home to this place called Canaan where God had put them. And Abraham and Isaac wanted him to have a Mesopotamian wife from where they were from. So Abraham is too old to travel. Abraham is too old to go find a wife for his son. So Abraham takes his most trusted servant and says, I need you to go back to Mesopotamia, and I need you to find a beautiful, incredible, valuable wife, the one that can marry my son and continue this legacy of promise that God has put on me. And this is the story, and you don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to it in Genesis 24. I'm just going to read a few verses. So the servant gets there, and he's coming to the place. He goes to the center of town where there's a well where people are getting water. That was part of their daily routine, where he can observe different women that were there. And they would have known about Abraham because Abraham and his family were very famous there and they were very wealthy. So this wasn't a new thing. So here he comes, and this is the servant. He begins to pray and ask God to help him find a good woman for Isaac. In verse 42, he says, "This day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by this well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me water from your pitcher to drink, and she says, drink from me, and I will also water your camels too. Let her be the woman that the Lord has appointed for my master's son.'" So he's asking God, he said, "Lord, let this be like a sign. The one that will not only give me a drink of water, but is willing to give water to my camels too." But before I had finished speaking, verse 45 says, "There was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also." Now, this was no normal day. I want you to hear this for a second. No normal sacrifice. The servant had gone on behalf of Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. They came to this well, and here he could get a perspective. He prayed for this sign, and then he asked for this woman to give him a drink. Now, the average water pot of that day would have probably been somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 or 7 gallons. Bring me that bucket. This is a 5-gallon bucket. Have you ever picked up a 5-gallon bucket of water? Is that how much it is? 40 pounds. I got the math here. That's way out of my skill set. But thanks. Listen, that's heavy. And add a couple of more gallons to that, and you're letting that down in a well and pulling that up? That's not light work. So she gives him a drink, and then she says, "I'm going to give your camels a drink of water." If you read the whole story, you know he had 10 camels. And those 10 camels had been a long journey, and they had not drunk anything. That's what camels can do. They can go long periods of time because their body can store water or store hydration. And so just to give you an idea of how much a camel drinks in one sitting is around 30 to 40 gallons of water. So multiply that times 10 camels. You're talking 300 to 400 gallons of water. You're talking a whole bunch of these. This was not light work. This is hot, sweaty, in the desert, laborious work that she's doing. She's doing for what reason? No reason except it's who she is. She's a servant. She's doing this for this servant of Abraham. Here's the question I have for you. Do you think that's the first time she ever did that? Do you think that's the first time she ever sacrificed of herself to bless somebody else? To serve? No. She'd done that many times. And when God was looking for someone for destiny, there's no destiny, by the way, in all the history of mankind that's bigger than Abraham's destiny. That's the biggest calling legacy. We're sons of Abraham today because of Jesus. That's how far that legacy goes even to today. That's a big legacy. And now she is going to marry this promised son. And the reason she's chosen for this destiny is one thing. She's a servant. She's humble, and she's willing to work, sacrifice, inconvenience herself, lay down her life. And God says, "That's the one I want. And by the way, you're going to have a baby named Jacob whose name will be changed to Israel." And in that moment, at a watering well, with a heavy water pot and 10 camels, God chooses the mother of Israel. Why? Because she served. You want to open your destiny? You want to lay down your life? You want to see God do something big with you? You want your life to have meaning on this earth? Well, the Bible already says that the destiny's already there. You're his workmanship. He foreknew you. He planned before you were ever created that you would do good works, and he has those works in mind for you. So how do I unlock it? How do I access it? How do I get myself between this is what I want to do, but this is not what I'm doing. How do I get it all together? I serve. I serve. That's how. That's how. So what I want to do is I'm going to ask our ushers right now. I want them to give you this piece of paper right here. Because we were talking, I'm going to tell you the motivation for this message. And just, usher, just hand everybody out one of these pieces of paper right here. I told you I was setting you up. I warned you. You had your chance to leave, but you can't leave now. Here's the thing. No, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. Listen. We were in staff meeting on Tuesday. Wasn't it just Tuesday on staff meeting, Tim? Listening to our different staff and leaders talk about how much, how powerful it was that we have had, you know, two services. We've run two Sunday morning services for years here until we went into this COVID season. And if you look around, the building's getting more and more full. And that's a good thing, right? But because of things like not just space in here, but our kids' ministry is packed. And also giving people an opportunity that do serve in our kids' ministry, they, guess what? They don't get to come to church because they're serving every Sunday in kids' ministry. You have two services, you can serve one and attend one. It's a great thing. But that's not the point. The point was we were talking and everybody says, if we needed to go, if we were overflowed with people, if we had a huge harvest in the next 3 weeks and we needed to break into two Sunday morning services every week, we don't have the workers right now to do it. And that broke my heart. And that largely is what opened the door for me to preach this message to you today. Because I believe that there's opportunities right here to serve. And we need you to serve. And sometimes you're out there and you're like, I'm willing to serve, just tell me where. That's what this paper's for. It's to tell you where you can serve. And maybe you've done one of these before. If you've been to one of our recent DNA classes, we've done things like this. But I want you to get a hold of what God is saying. Because this isn't just, okay, we need workers so we can continue to grow into the ministry that God has called us to reach in this city. But I want you to get a hold of this saying, I need to find a place to activate my destiny. I need to find my camels to pour water for. Maybe you need to be in our ushers. We desperately need people to help ushers. You get to touch and minister to so many people being an usher. You walking at the door, you come in, you have people that are smiling, greeting you, helping you in, you know, giving you a bulletin or whatever. That's a ministry point. We have hospitality. We have our kids' church. My God, if we don't have a move of God in our kids in this generation, we are lost. We have youth, our teenagers, our tribe and audacity groups of middle school and high school. If we don't reach them, the world is reaching them. It breaks me on the inside. I'm sorry, I'm not yelling at you. It just ignites my passion. Do you hear me? Who's going to work for our kids? Who's going to work with our middle school and high school? Who can we get to reach the people that are coming in that just came to the altar last week and said, I found Jesus for the first time? Who can take them? Who can lead small groups and connect groups where we can build fellowship and we can grow and we can see things in our community? Who's going to go to the next Feed the One outreach where we're giving food out to people in our community and making... It might just seem like a water pot to you. But it's the unlocking key of your destiny. And so on this deal, this altar call today is going to be connected to a choice. And there's on the back page, there's front and back of this first page, it gives you some of our major ministry areas that need people to serve. There's musicians here, singers, there's instrumentalists here that you're not connected to our worship team. Listen, because you know what? Being on worship team is hard because they practice and they work and they learn and they pray and they come early and they leave late, and we have two services and you still come early and leave late. But it's a magnificent place to help frame the Spirit of God. We need people to serve. And not everyone has the same giftings, desires, and passions. That's why we put that second page on there. And it said, just check, you know, 1 to 3 of the top 3 things that you would be interested in. And if you're already, some of you are already serving in areas, just you can check, hey, I'm already serving here. But just put those on there, and we're gonna hand those out. You can actually pull the back page off the front page after you fill it out. And I want you to give the front pages in to us, because what we're going to do is we're going to look through this and we're going to begin to create a pool of workers who are willing to serve that we can pull from when we need to, or that we can pull from. And we'll let ministry people call you and you can work out the details. You're like, well, I don't know if I can commit to this. I don't know. Don't worry about that. Just say, I want to serve somewhere, and let God work out the details. He'll help you. He'll help you. It's important. Is it okay that I get practical right now? Amen. It's very important. But this practical is a key to unlock the spiritual in you. It's a key to unlock the things inside of you. So I'm going to ask you to do that, and I think our ushers have pins too. If you need a pin, we're going to make sure there's no excuse. You got to do this. Come on. If you're a guest with us, you can just be a guest. But if you want to do it, you can do it too. We'll just go ahead and include you in right now into the family. If you need a pin, just wave your hand, and the ushers are going to bring you a pin. So one of our ushers team will bring you a pin over here, somebody said. And I believe that God's going to do it. And I want you to take just a moment. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and I'm going to bring this today to a very important time that I believe is as we come to the end of this meeting. Because when it really comes to something that we deem as insignificant, come on, God's the God of the little seed that becomes a big tree. He's the God of small beginnings, large conclusions. So the things that you think are insignificant are probably the things that are going to unlock the significant in your life. That's what this is about. That's what we do. And when we are all involved, we begin to get excited and joyful in the ministry. Amen. That's how this thing works. And I believe with all my heart that the same heart and spirit that was in Rebecca, the same heart that was in her as she just did what was every day for her, unlocked a powerful destiny. The same heart that was in Joseph when he was locked in a prison cell that he shouldn't have been in, unlocked destiny for him in Egypt. Listen, don't underestimate the little things. Don't underestimate the hard things you walk through. God's going to use those things to unlock you. And some of you are already walking in destiny, you're already doing things. But listen, if you're alive and breathing, God's not finished yet. There's more to unlock. There's more to step into today. And what I want you to do is, as soon as you've kind of checked those little boxes or made little numbers or however you want to do it, I want you to take and I want you to tear that top sheet off. You can keep the top sheet. And I just want you to hold the bottom sheet in your hand, the one that you wrote on. And what we're going to do is we're going to stand this up and we're going to lift that paper up as an offering before the Lord. I know it may not have manifested in anything yet. You might be representing stuff where you already serve. I know a lot of you serve and work, and many of you have been involved. We have a great church. But we're getting ready to go to another level. So we're going to take what we do, or what's in our heart to do, whether we have the ability or not, and we're going to hold it up to heaven, and it's going to be an offering right now, and it's going to unlock destiny in us. This might be the most unusual thing that you've ever done, but I'm telling you, this is what God's saying to do today. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you've got that sheet in your hand, just I'm going to ask everybody to stand up to your feet, tear off that top sheet, and then I want you to hold the bottom sheet. All we really need is your name and a contact number. We may have it already, but just in case we don't, your name and a contact number on there, because we need to contact you if this is something that you might be interested in looking at. Now, I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to hold it up to heaven. There might be things that aren't on that list, right? You can do a write-in. I'm okay if you want to do a write-in at the bottom. This is where I'm serving right now, because there's a lot of ministries in the church that we're doing. Just hold that paper up right now. Hold that paper up to heaven right now. Just like that. If you're watching online or live stream, I'm sorry, I put this together last minute and I don't even have an opportunity for you online, but we'll get that. You can also just call in the office and say, hey, put my name down for somewhere. This is where I can serve. Hold it up to heaven right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, with our arms outstretched, Lord, I'm thinking of every connect group in this house right now, every target, every small group. Lord, I'm thinking of our teenagers, God. I'm thinking of our kids' ministry, Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of 850, our young adults ministry, Lord God. Lord, I'm thinking of men's and women's ministry, and I'm thinking of ushers and greeters and hospitality, God. Lord, I'm thinking of people, God, that can help do setup and take down. Lord, I'm thinking, God, of people right now, Lord Jesus, that are involved in outreaches, God, and missions, Lord God. Lord, I'm thinking of all of these people, all of these ministers that you've called in this body. And so, Lord, we hold up this little representation, this little symbol, God, of our heart before you today that says, this is where I serve, or this is where I want to serve. Lord, I ask you right now to take this as an offering. And Lord, make us a church of servants. Make us a church, God, that serves our community. Make us a church that serves one another. Make us a church that serves the nations. Make us a church, God, that serves and lays down our lives to love each other, God. Lord, make us a house of servanthood. Lord, we give this to you today as a church. Lord, we're waving it. Lord, we wave it before you, God, like an offering, Jesus. This is my heart, God. I may have my desire that's not lined up with what I'm doing right now, but God, this is my desire. Lord, take it, Jesus. Take it, God, and come and align my will with my desire today. Let me see something, God, that I've never seen. Let me serve in a way that I've never served, oh Jesus. And we praise you, God, for it right now. We lift it up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't even, like I said, this was very last minute that I did this, but I just asked the ushers if you'll have some place at the back that they can drop these off, even if just a chair or something they can lay it on or stand it on right back there. But here's what I want to do before you go today. I want to pray for the blessings of God to be released over you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And Lord, I thank you that this whole auditorium is the altar today. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would come and let your blessings be seen. Lord, let your blessings be heard, God. Lord, I thank you, God, that your blessings would overtake every man and every woman, God. And Lord, as we come into our destiny of your workmanship, God, I thank you that you are reforming and recreating us, God. Lord, into a whole new level, God, that we will be a light and a powerhouse church that's going to shake the nations. And Lord, let the blessings go on the people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here at Jubilee today. And if you need ministry or special prayer, I'm going to ask our leaders, our ministry team, to please come up to the front. Because if you have sickness today, we want to make sure we're praying for you as well. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Have an awesome week in the name of Jesus.
From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness.